I'd like to begin this morning with a verse that's an introduction to the subject that I want to speak on. It's found in Acts 17 and 11. Now, that's not the subject, but I want to use this again as a preface to the message that I hope the Lord will bless me to bring. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we find where the Apostle Paul had just got through visiting a place called Berea. Prior to that, he'd been in a place called Thessalonica. We find that scriptures teach us that the brethren in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. It says, because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Now, this is very important for us to understand even today what this verse really is telling us. The Bereans, first of all, received the scriptures with all readiness of mind. They came prepared to hear the word. They were mentally prepared. They were physically prepared to hear the word of God. They received the word of God with all readiness of mind. And they searched the word of God daily, or the scriptures daily, to see if these things were so. And the things that they were searching to see if were so were things the apostles had been preaching to them. They believed it was important to know the truth. They put a high value on knowing the truth. Therefore, when the apostles had preached, before they fully accepted it, they searched the scriptures daily to verify it. Now, there's a number of reasons, and Lord willing, I plan to preach on this sometime, while the Primitive Baptist Church is small by comparison to many in the denominational world. There's a number of reasons for that. But I believe here I'm giving you the number one reason. Because it seemed like it's a rare thing to find somebody who's actually searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. I and Primitive Baptist ministers welcome those who hear us to do that. We want you to do that. If the Lord's people would truly do that, more people would be converted to the truth. We have people in our congregation today who, when they first came, they came with their girlfriend or boyfriend or their spouse who was already a member here. And when they first heard our preachers and began to get acquainted with what we believe, they didn't believe it because it went contrary to what they'd been taught wherever they had been. But they began a search so they could tell their spouse that it was not correct, only to find out after searching it that they realized they were wrong and they became converted, became members of this church, and now some of the strongest members this church has. The Bereans were such people. The Bereans searched the scriptures. Now, to search the scriptures, you have to read the scriptures. To read the scriptures, you need to do this, of course, to come to an understanding of the scriptures, and then you need to be able to remember the scriptures. Now, you can't do any of that unless you start off by reading the scriptures. If you don't read them, you can't understand them. If you don't understand them, you can't remember them. If you don't remember them, it's not going to do you much good. But the idea is that they searched because they were determined to know if what they had heard was the truth. And then it says, therefore, many of them believed. They believed after searching the scriptures to verify the message. Now, I'd love to encourage each one of you to become Bible searchers. Encourage you to do that. To do that, you have to read the Word of God seriously. And it says the Bereans done this on a daily basis, not a monthly basis, a weekly basis. They did on a daily basis. Every single day, they were searching the scriptures that were available at that time to see if these things were so. Now, they recognized that the scriptures were given divine inspiration. They had it by divine preservation. It was the Word of God. It's not a collection of 66 books of philosophy that men have pinned down over a period of time. You must have a regard and a respect for God's word, unlike any other books ever been written. You need to understand this is a miraculous book. This is an amazing book. It's a special book. It should be the guide for everything we believe and how we conduct our lives. Now, having said that, I want to look at a subject this morning that's greatly misunderstood. It's the subject of choice. It's the subject of choosing. Many of the Lord's people believe that To become a child of God, you have to make a choice. You have to choose to believe or not believe the Word of God, choose to believe or not believe the Scriptures. But I would encourage you to get you a legal pad and the Strong's Concordance and just draw a line right down the middle. And on one side, I want you to pin down everything the Bible has to say about God's choices. What did God choose? And on the other side, I want you to pin down man's choices. What man has chosen, what man has been commanded to choose. And I want you to notice something. You're not going to find one verse in all of God's Word in 66 books, 1,189 chapters, and nearly 800,000 words, any command in God's Word for somebody who's dead in sin to make a choice to believe the gospel and become a child of God. You're not going to find it. I challenge you to find it. And if you will accept that challenge, I know I'll have to get you to read the Scriptures. But I can assure you ahead of time, you won't find it. But there are some choices that the Lord's people need to make that's very important. Now, just to give you the contrast, let's take a look in the beginning at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Now, as we look at that verse, it's obvious that a choice was made. And it's obvious that God is the one who made the choice. God did the choosing. All spiritual blessings are in Christ according, and is in harmony with the fact that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, let's read the next two verses to go with it. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. Praise to the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Now, when you put these three verses together, you see where God's the one who did the choosing. It's God's will that is being carried out, and it's God who hath made us, the ones that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, accepted in the beloved. We have three words here: choice, will, and acceptance. And all three of these words have to do with what God did, not what the sinner did. It's God who did the choosing. It's the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a matter of somebody accepting Christ. It's a matter of God making us accepted in Jesus Christ, his beloved. The totally opposite of what men in general, people in general, are usually taught at here in the denominational world. Now, we're not going to speak too much on the right-hand side of the ledger this morning. We're going to speak more on the left-hand side. But just to tell you a few other things that God has chosen. The nation of Israel was chosen of God. They didn't choose God. God chose them. In Deuteronomy 7 and 6, it says, "For the Lord did not choose you because you were more in number. He chose you even when you were the fewest in number." The nation of Israel was the fewest of all the nations in that day. So God didn't look at numbers here and make a decision based on numbers. He said, "But God did set his love upon you and choose you because he remembered the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God chose you to be a special people among all the people on this earth." Come to Deuteronomy 14:2. Says, "The Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people above all the nations upon the face of this earth." Israel was chosen to be a special, peculiar people. They were a holy nation that God chose. They didn't choose God. God chose them. God formed them and created them. He took and made this nation from the very first man listed there as Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob. They owed their existence to God, in other words. We find out in the nation of Israel, out of the 12 tribes, God chose a tribe, the tribe of Levi, to minister the tabernacle and the temple. The tribe of Levi didn't choose God, so to speak. Well, they didn't say, "Well, I'll do this." God sovereignly chose them to do it. We find where God has chosen many individuals down through history. Moses was chosen of God. Moses didn't choose God. God chose Moses. Gideon didn't choose to be a leader of Israel. God chose him. God chose Aaron. Time and time again, God chose David. When David, who is the eighth son of Jesse, was watching his father's sheep, Samuel the prophet came to Jesse telling him that one of his sons was to be the king of Israel. And Jesse paraded out his first 7 sons, and we're told 3 times that God had not chosen him, God had not chosen him, God had not chosen him. He says, is there another? He says, yes, there's one. He's the youngest keeper of the sheep. He says, bring him here. And as soon as he brought him before him, Samuel recognized this was the man that God had chosen, a man after God's own heart, to become the king of Israel. The apostles. Name me one apostle out of all the disciples. Name me one that chose God, not one. But I find in John chapter 6, verse 70, where the Lord said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? In John chapter 15, 3 times we're told in this chapter where Christ tells his disciples, you've not chosen me, I have chosen you. And I've ordained you that you bring forth fruit unto my name and to my glory. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where the apostle Paul said, God has chosen the weak things of this world. He's chosen the foolish things of this world. And despise things and base things and things which are not to bring to naught those things which are. Another list of things that God has chosen. We can obviously spend the rest of the time on this side, but I want to switch over to the other side. Now, come over here to the 24th chapter in the book of Joshua. Oftentimes, we quote verse 15. I'm going to get that verse, but I want to start up in verse 13. In verse 13, Joshua tells the nation of Israel, he says, God has given you this good land. Talking about the land of Canaan. God has given you this good land that you did not work for. He's given you cities that were built and you dwell in, but you didn't build them. He's given you olive yards and vineyards that you eat thereof, and you did not plant them. Now, this verse here shows us how good and how gracious God was to that nation. He gave them a land they didn't work for. He gave them cities they didn't build, gave them wells they didn't dig, gave them olive yards, and gave them vineyards where they ate off of, and they didn't plant a single one of them. He says, now, serve the Lord. The next 2 verses, you're going to find that word serve mentioned 5 times. Only serve the Lord. Serve not the God of your fathers on the other side of the flood or down the land of Egypt, but serve the Lord. If it seem evil unto you today to serve the Lord, now the subject obviously is serving here, service. If it seem evil unto you today to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether it be the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood or the god of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now notice Joshua tells Israel, choose you this day, a choice to be made. Well, we notice here, if you're not going to choose to serve the Lord, then it really doesn't make much difference who you serve because everything else is just vain to begin with. The god of their fathers on the other side of the flood, the gods down in Egypt, and the god of the Amorites all had one thing in common. That's the fact they were all lifeless. No life in them. No life to give. Nothing they could possibly do because they were lifeless. They was just the work of men's hands. They were all the same. No matter what you call one, it didn't matter. It was no different than what you called another one over here. So if you're not going to serve the Lord, it really doesn't matter what god out here in the world you serve. They're all useless. But then Joshua spoke like a real man. Joshua spoke like a man that the Bible teaches that all men ought to be, the head of their household. Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He did not take a poll of family members. He did not get the family together and says, now we have a choice here to make. We can serve the Lord or we can go fishing. We can serve the Lord or we can go golfing. We can serve the Lord or we can go out and get involved in some kind of recreation. We can serve the Lord or we can serve these other gods out here. Well, what do you want to do? No, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua had made his mind up. He made his choice. So we have choices to make, and there's always consequences or results of those choices. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. In the last 6 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 30, you're going to find where the Lord is speaking to the nation of Israel. Now, he's not speaking to the world here. He's not speaking to all the other nations. He's speaking to Israel specifically. They were his people. Again, he chose, formed, and created. Read the last 6 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 30. You'll find where the Lord says, see this day I've set before you life and death, good and evil. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose you life and live. Now, before the Lord ever said that, they were Israelites. After the Lord said that, they were Israelites. The choice is not to become an Israelite. The choice had to do with whether they were going to recognize God's blessings and serve Him in obedience, or whether they was going to refuse and rebel and be devoured. Isaiah 1:19 basically says the same thing. I'm going to quote that here to get perhaps a little clearer. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty straightforward. That's simple. The Lord says, if you're willing and obedient to me, you'll eat the good of this wonderful land that you're in. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword and you'll perish. Choice to be made. Now let's go back here to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua had a choice. He made his choice. He told the Israelites, choose you this day whom you shall serve. But now let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 just a moment. Because here's what he said now in detail. And you can read it for yourself, the last six verses. He said, choose life and love your God and cleave unto him and keep my laws and my commandments and you'll eat the good of this land. But if you turn your hearts away from God and serve the idols of this land, he says, you will perish from this land and your children will do likewise. Therefore, choose life and live. Eternal life is not under consideration here. The life under consideration was living a peaceful life in the land of Canaan, eating the fruits of that land that flowed with milk and honey, which God assured them they would if they were willing and obedient. But on the other hand, if they refused and hearkened not to his words. Remember that this is a well-known text over here in Jeremiah 6:16, but oftentimes the 17th verse is not listed. Notice what he says through the mouthpiece of Jeremiah the prophet. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, and walk therein, and you shall find rest unto your souls. If you want to find rest to your soul, then look ye out and stand and seek the old paths, and then walk in those old paths, those tried paths, those proven paths of the Lord. And you receive rest unto your soul. And the next verse says, but they said, we will not hearken to this. What was the result? Disaster. They perished. We make choices every day. Some of them doesn't really matter. I mean, if I go to the town to buy a shirt, I can choose between a green shirt and a blue shirt. It really doesn't matter which one I pick. There's no real serious consequences. Unless I get home and my wife says that green shirt just doesn't go right with those pants you got on. Then I wish I'd have bought the blue shirt. But that's about the most serious consequence I'll face in making that kind of choice. We choose what kind of car we want to drive. We choose the house we live in. We choose the clothes we wear. We choose the food we eat. When you leave here today, since we don't have lunch at church, most everybody's going to have to make a choice where you're going to eat. Isn't that fun? Isn't that fun? You get in the car and say, well, where do you want to go today? Well, I don't know. Where you want to go? I don't know. You make the choice. You make the choice. You say, why in the world did you stop here? I mean, that's the way it usually works, isn't it? You're in a van full of people on a trip. And you say, well, where do y'all want to stop and eat lunch? You want to stop at Wendy's, McDonald's, Burger King? Where you want to stop? It doesn't matter. You're the driver. You make the choice. So you make the choice and you pull in and you see a lot of unhappy faces. It's amazing when you go to the grocery store and make choices. You want to get a box of cereal. You remember, you know how many brands of cereal go down? It's two full aisles from beginning to end with cereal. Different brands, different this, different that. You try to make a decision. First thing you know, you're dizzy. You know, and all that kind of stuff. Well, those are all minor things. Let's talk about a few more serious things. Let's go here to the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis. And you're going to find where Abraham and Lot being the nephew of Abraham, have come up out of the land of Egypt. And the Bible specifically tells us that they came out. Abraham was very rich, had an abundance of things. He had cattle, he had sheep, he had herds, he had tents. And we also find that Lot likewise did. And they had so much substance that the land couldn't contain them. So there was strife between the herdmen of Lot and Abraham. Abraham says to his nephew Lot, this is not good, we be brethren. Strife is never good, by the way, never good. And oftentimes strife is a result of material possessions. It's amazing how a family gets along relatively good until the will is read. And then when someone dies and the will is read, it's amazing how material possessions can divide families. How material possessions can cause strife in a family that prior to that got along pretty good. It's just not worth it, brothers and sisters. It's just not worth it. Peace of mind is far greater than some material possession. But we find that substance is creating the problem. Abraham, being the gentleman that he was, the godly man that he was, says in his lot, nephew Lot, these things ought not to be. He says, you just choose where you want to go. If you go to the right hand, I'll take the left. You go to the left, I'll take the right hand. You couldn't be more accommodating than that, could you? Here's Lot's response. Now, you might have thought that Lot would have said, Uncle Abraham, I appreciate that. You've always been so good and kind to me. Says, first of all, I don't want to separate from you. You might have thought that might have been his response. I don't want to leave you. See, Abraham had been mighty good to Lot. The only reason Lot had what he had was because of his Uncle Abraham. I don't want to leave you. Let's see if we can't work something out. We'll sell some of this stuff. We'll get rid of this stuff. I'd rather have you than stuff. No, that's not Lot's response. You might have thought Lot would have said, out of respect to an older person, his uncle, I appreciate you giving me the first opportunity, but I'd rather you make the choice and then I'll go from there. No. Bible says Lot looked out and he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. And in those well-watered plains, and notice well-watered plains, because water's always been very precious, was then, still is today. The well-watered plains of Jordan. We find here Lot looking out through human eyes with his carnal nature taken over. No doubt some of the strife had come because of the water holes, because you got enough water, you know, to take care of those flocks and those herds and your family. He sees the well-watered plains of Jordan. Compares it to the Garden of Eden. No doubt, he says, well, here's a land. If I make this choice, it'll be good. I can increase my flocks. I can increase my herds. It'd be a land where I can prosper. He's only thinking according to the lust of the flesh. So he makes his choice and he chooses. The Bible says in chapter 13, verse 11, and Lot chose. Here's a choice. Lot chose the well-watered plains of Jordan. And Abraham dwelt in tents up in the mountainous area. After Lot separated himself, you're going to find something significant that happened. But prior to this, the Bible also said he pitched his tent toward the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who were sinners, who were wicked and exceedingly sinful in the sight of the Lord. In other words, the lifestyle of the people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah was outrageously wicked. They were bold in their behavior. They were bold in their lifestyle. About anything and everything you can imagine from an immoral point of view was taking place in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot, that I know was a child of God, when I read the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, I know that Lot is described there as a just person, but his soul was vexed from day to day by the filthy conversation of the wicked. Why did Lot make that choice? Because he didn't look high enough up. He didn't look all the way to glory. He didn't look all the way to heaven. He just saw what would be beneficial from a physical, natural perspective. So he made his choice. Then the Bible says after he was separated from Abraham, very significant phrase. Remember what God told Abraham in the very beginning, get thee out of thy country, away from thy kindred, into a land that I will show thee. Abraham did not do that complete. He brings his nephew Lot with him. So it's only after Lot is separated away from Abraham that God visits Abraham with a message. He said, Abraham, he said, lift up your eyes. I want you to look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. For all the land you see, I'm going to give it to you. For an inheritance, and not only to you, but also the generations to follow. Then he says, Abraham, I want you to arise, and I want you to walk through the breadth of it and the length of it. I want you not only to see it, I want you to survey it. Because I'm giving this land again to you and to your children and those after them. Abraham gets he's going to inherit all of this, where Lot just makes a choice. And look at the choice that Lot made. Now, Lot, a little bit later on, is going to be taken captive. When four kings go out to do battle against five kings, called the Battle of the Kings, he's going to be taken captive. And Uncle Abraham, instead of, you know, taking the position, well, he gets what he deserves. You know, he shouldn't have made that choice to begin with. He doesn't take that attitude. He takes 300 of his armed, trained servants and go out and they rescue Lot and everything that he had and brings him back. Then we don't read anything about Lot for a while. It's come a few chapters over. We come to chapter 19. And you're going to find where God now, his long suffering has come to an end. He's going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to bring fire and brimstone down upon these cities and totally destroy them. But before he does, he sends angels that takes Lot by the hand and leads him out of there, showing the mercy and compassion of God. Lot winds up. At the end of the story, Lot winds up in a cave up in the mountains with his two daughters. And his two daughters come up with a plan saying, if we may never know any other man, we'll get our father drunk, which they did, and they labored their father in an incestuous relationship and brought forth two sons who became the nations of the Moabs and the Amorites. All that because of a choice that Lot made. That choice that Lot made did not have anything to do with his relationship with God, but had everything in the world to do with his fellowship with God and his fellowship with Abraham, his own kinfolks and family. He made a choice and ended up in disaster. He chose death over life. I come over here to the New Testament. We find this recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The recording of a man referred to as a young ruler that was rich. This young ruler that was rich come to the Lord with a question. He says, good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord, first of all, responded saying, why callest thou me good? There's only one good, and that is God. Now, what's the Lord saying here? He's saying, if you don't recognize me as God, then why are you calling me good? Because there is no good. Just like Paul said in Romans chapter 3, there's none good, no, not one. Unless you should just simply think, well, I know of an exception or two. He says, no, you don't. There's none good, no, not one. No exceptions to what he's saying. Lord says, why call ye thou me good? There's only one good, that's God. So if you're going to call me good, you need to recognize I am God. He said, thou knowest commandments. He begins to list those commandments. And we notice the Lord starts off in commandment number 6 and goes through commandment number 9. He does not mention commandment number 10. These are the commandments that have to do with our relationship with each other. The first four commandments have to do with our relationship between us and God. The last six, between people. Honor thy mother and thy father, that days may be long upon the face of this earth. You want to live a long life here, you need to honor your mother and father. That's what the verse is saying. Then he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. Whatever. But he needs off the last one because the Lord knew everything about this young man. And notice what this young man had. He had youth, he had riches, and he had power and authority. That's three things that people covet. And you may die in a position of authority, and you may die in a period of riches, but if you live out a long lifetime, you will lose your youth, and don't you ever forget it. You will lose your youth, but that's not so bad. You know, I believe life's to be enjoyed in stages, by the way. I enjoyed things growing up that I don't enjoy anymore. I used to get a tobacco stick and ride it for a horse. Now, a tobacco stick was that stick about 4 or 5 foot long. You put it on this thing we call a wooden horse, and people wrapped and tied tobacco on it. I was raised on a tobacco farm. So my recreation was, I didn't have a real horse at that time. But anyway, I used a wooden horse. And you know what that wooden horse got me? It got me a broken collarbone, by the way. I was riding it to the house, from the barn to the house, and I got thrown by a wooden stick. And I remember my dad hollering for me to get up. And I said, I can't get up. I'm hurt. He come and checked on me. He had to take me out of a broken collarbone. People back in that day and age had to come up with some unique ideas for fun and recreation. You say, I know now, Brother Lawrence, you're going to tell about it at Christmas time, all you ever got was an orange. I'm not. I got an orange and an apple. I remember one time I got a football. I'm not going to go back to those old days right now. But anyway, this rich young ruler was possessed by his possessions. He said, Lord, I've kept all these things from my youth up. The Lord said, well, there's one thing that you lack. He said, well, what is it? He said, you go and sell these possessions you've got and give to the poor, and you come and follow me, and you'll have life. Now, he's not telling this man, here's something he can do to get eternal life. He's telling him what he can do to enjoy the life that God gives his people when they walk according to his word and live according to the Spirit. The Bible says this rich young ruler went away very sad. He had great riches. He went away very sad because he was not willing to do it. In other words, he had a choice here. He could do what the Lord said. He could sell his possessions, give to the poor, or not. He decided not to do what the Lord told him to do, and he went away very grieved and very sad. See, I'd rather be a poor rich man than a rich poor man. Now, I can tell you want me to explain that. I'd rather be a poor rich man any day than a rich poor man. James 2 and 5, the Bible says, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, yet rich in faith? I'd rather be poor in material possessions, but rich in understanding of God's word, than be rich in material possessions and know a little bit of nothing of God's word. I'd rather be poor rich than rich poor. Of course, there's a few individuals in the Bible that was rich rich. Abraham was a rich, rich man. Abraham had an abundance of flocks and herds and different things, but he was also rich in his faith toward the Lord. He was not weak in faith. He was strong in his faith toward God. He knew where his blessings come from. Job was that way. Many individuals were that way. But in general, in the New Testament day, from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ to his present day, my friends, the Lord's church has been made up more of poor people than rich people. But I'd rather be poor rich than rich poor. Sometimes I feel like I'm the poorest rich man on the earth. Here's a man who had plenty of earthly possessions. He had plenty of wealth. He had authority. He had youth. He had everything that the world said, if you got this, then you've got the world by the tail. But he went away very sad. It didn't make him happy. His youth didn't make him happy. His possessions didn't make him happy. His authority didn't make him happy. The Lord said, you need to go and sell what you got because you don't possess possessions. They're possessing you. They've got you bound up. They've got you in captivity. This man was guilty of being covetous, the 10th commandment. The Lord knows how to pull out the big stick, don't he, every now and then? The Lord knows how to bring out the right thing at the right time to teach us the right lesson. The disciples all around the Lord, they were amazed about this because they had been mentally trained that riches were a sign of God's blessings. But the Lord said, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? He didn't say he couldn't do it, but he says it makes it very difficult for him to do it because he allows those possessions to get hold of him and hold him and possess him. Then they said, Lord, well, who then can be saved? Now, you may not remember anything else I say this morning, what I said thus far, but you put this into the bank. They said, Lord, then who can be saved? And the Lord said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Get that? With men, this is impossible. It's impossible for men to save themselves or anybody else. But all things are possible with God. If God can save a ferocious lion like Saul of Tarsus, if God Almighty can save a dying thief on the cross, and I'm telling you, he did just exactly that. And that thief turned to the Lord and said, Lord, when thou comest thy kingdom, remember me. And the Lord said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I'm telling you, that's a situation that most people cannot begin to harmonize with what they believe. Because here's a man who undoubtedly was a thief. He's being crucified for his crime. But sometime just before he died, the Lord spoke to him. He didn't speak in an audible voice. He spoke just like he does to every heir of promise. He speaks to their heart and changes their heart from a state of death and sin to a state of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, that thief who just got through railing on Christ Turns to the other thief and says, we get what we deserve. He said, this man's done nothing amiss. We get what we deserve. And then he turns to the Lord. I'm telling you, if this isn't a picture of God's amazing grace, I don't know what it is. He turns to the Lord and said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. And the Lord says back to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I'm telling you, this was a thief, my friends, that day went to glory, but not until he experienced the change that God does, my friends, in the hearts of all his children, all the elect of God. Praise God, my friends, for the amazing grace of God. How amazing is this grace? I tell you, just more amazing than I can begin to imagine. But I take a look at another little lady who had a choice to make, found in Luke chapter 10. Her and her sister, Mary and Martha. The Bible says that Martha received Jesus into her house. I want you to keep this in mind. This house no doubt really belonged to Martha. She must have been the older sister, and she received Jesus into her house. And when she did, she went about serving, and Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha didn't particularly like that. You know, I've seen sisters getting squabbles before. She didn't particularly like that. And she come to the Lord and said, Lord, carest not that I serve alone. Bid Mary to help me. And Jesus said unto Martha, 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 thou art coming about with much serving. He said, but Mary had chosen the good part. And it shall not be taken away from her. Now I want to think about that just for a moment. Both of these sisters made a choice. Martha chose to serve. Well, nothing wrong with that. I mean, we're commanded to be given to hospitality and to serve one another. Nothing wrong with that. But I believe that Martha just like let the circumstances overwhelm her. You know, I see a lot of people that way. They'll let things that they think they got to do over the next couple of weeks all come upon them like it all had to be done today. It doesn't. Just deal with today what has to be done today. And then when tomorrow comes, you can tackle that one. But sometimes we feel like we just get overwhelmed, don't we? And you know, I've been blessed over the years to travel from coast to coast. No telling how many homes I've been blessed to be in. People taking care of me like I was the King of England or something. I mean, give me the best bed they've got. Give me their bed and they go out and sleep on the couch. If I flew, they say, you know, we got to go into work today, but if you want to take the car, here's the keys, and it's full of gas. Just take it, go anywhere you want to go. Just help yourself. The refrigerator's full. The pantry's full. Just help yourself. Just make yourself at home. And I really appreciate all that because I'm not worthy of that, but I appreciate it. But you know, sometimes I feel like the person taking care of me is a little overwhelmed sometimes. I think they feel like they got to have a 7-course meal to take care of me and they got to entertain me, and they don't have to do that. They don't have to entertain me. I can ride the tobacco stick, remember? I know how to make up games. I know how to entertain myself. And sometimes I do a pretty good job of it. So you don't have to fix a 7-course meal. A 2- or 3-course meal would do just as well. You know, T-bone steak, potato salad. That'd take care of it. But I like for people to feel at ease when I'm there. I don't want them to feel like they've got to bend over backwards to take care of me. And I think that was Martha's problem. My goodness, what more important guest could she have had than Jesus? I mean, what more important guest could she have had than the Son of God himself? And the Son of God is there, and she's busy. She's going about, you know, I can just see her in the kitchen and the pans and everything's a clanging one thing and another. Reminds me when we used to go home from Florida and drive all night long and get there, and Mother and Daddy would say, okay, y'all can just sleep as late as you want to in the morning, and about 5 o'clock, we could hear them in the kitchen. Banging pots and pans. And then they'd come to the room about 7 o'clock if we were fortunate. Okay, you slept late, let's get up. I stayed with somebody in Carthage, Tennessee one time years ago. And he told me before I went to bed tonight, he said, well, we can sleep late tomorrow, so you won't have to get up before 5. I guess he was used to getting up at 3. That's the truth. Wow. But anyway, I think Martha was just overwhelmed. But the Lord here said, Mary chose the good part, and it's not going to be taken away from her. What was the good part? I don't think Mary was lazy. I know she wasn't. Mary recognized there had to be some serving to go on, but I believe that Martha could have cut it back and found time to do what she wanted to do and also sit at the feet of Jesus. Mary chose the good part. I'd like to close this morning from going to the Old Testament to the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, you're going to find where a man by the name of Abimelech takes his wife Naomi and their two sons. They leave the land of Bethlehem, Judah, and they go down to the land of Moab. And you're talking about decision, how they affect people. The land of Moab, in contrast to Bethlehem, Judah, a land of bread, a land of blessing, a land of scarcity, barren, unfruitful land. When they get down there, these two sons marry two girls named Ruth and Orpha. The husband dies, the two sons die, we got three widows. Naomi gets a report that the Lord had visited his people back in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And notice that expression, how the Lord had visited them. That means the Lord now was blessing them, the Lord was in their midst, and he was providing for them everything they stood in need of. She decides she's going to go back. She gets her two girls with her, two daughter-in-laws. She tells them what she's going to do. And to begin with, both of them said, "We'll go with you." Now, Naomi tries to discourage them. Mistake, in my opinion, but she tries to discourage them. She says, "No need to come with me." See, if I was to have children again in the future, have sons in the future, it'd be a long time before they'd be grown where you could marry them if that's what you want to do. Says, "You just go back to your families." And then we find where Orpha made a decision. The Bible says she kissed her mother-in-law and turned and went back. The Bible says that Ruth clave to her mother-in-law. I want you to get the picture. That word cleave is one of the strongest in the Bible. Remember what Adam said? "For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father, shall cleave unto his wife, and these twain shall become one flesh." That's even greater than a kiss, when you cleave to somebody. Husbands need to cleave to wives, and wives need to cleave to husbands. And then Ruth made this famous statement. "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to fall from falling after thee. For where thou goest, I want to go. Where thou livest, I want to live." Says, "Your God shall become my God. Where you die, I'll die. Where you're buried, I'll be buried." Says, "I'm coming along, and I'm not going to separate from you." Ruth made a decision. She had a choice to make, and she made the right one. We never hear any more about Orpha, never hear anything else about her. What do you find out about Ruth? And I'll sum this up in about 60 seconds or so. Ruth, remember the expression, "and so." Now Ruth is going to wind up in the lineage of Christ. Ruth providentially is going to wind up marrying Boaz. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Boaz was mighty, Boaz was wealthy, and by the way, Boaz was willing. He was willing to redeem her, willing to redeem what belonged to her, what belonged to Orpha, what belonged to Naomi. He was willing to do it, but first of all, there was a nearer kinsman than he. That's a picture of the law over here. We come to Romans chapter 8, verse 3, and says, "For what the law could not do, being weak through the flesh, God sent forth his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh." I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ also was wealthy. The Lord Jesus Christ also was mighty. And the Lord Jesus Christ was willing. You come to the Psalms, here's what David says. Here's what the Lord said through David. He said, "All the beasts of the forest and the cattle upon a thousand hills belongs to me. If I was hungry, would I tell you?" That's God speaking. God owns everything. And this is the one that Isaiah spoke about when he says, "Who is this that come up from Edom with dyed garments from Bosra, glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength?" He told his disciples, "I got all power both in heaven and earth." But also, I'm telling you, Christ was willing. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. All that he given me, I shall lose nothing, but raise up again at the last day." Ruth marries Boaz. Boaz and Ruth have a son. That son becomes the father of Jesse, who's the father of David. In other words, David's great-great-grandmother was Ruth, and Boaz was the grandfather. Ruth winds up in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, which is unusual, highly unusual for a woman to be in Jewish genealogy. And there is four of them over here in Matthew chapter 1. Ruth is one of those four. Ruth made a choice. Who made the right choice? Who made the best choice? Ruth offer. Who made the best choice over here in Luke 10? Mary or Martha? What kind of choice did Lot make in comparison to Abraham, his uncle? So we come back to Joshua chapter 24, and Joshua says, only serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And if it seem evil unto you this day to serve the Lord, then choose you whom you will serve. Whether it be the God of your fathers other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites whose land you dwell, but as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's many choices we make in life that's going to affect our happiness and our peace, and especially to the young people. Choices young people make can have consequences that will follow you the rest of your life. You need to remember that. And you need to remember also when it comes to making your profession of faith. Sometimes you might think the devil come along to you and says, well, that don't really make a whole lot of difference, whether you join the church, whether you don't. I'm telling you, it makes all the difference in the world. First and foremost, when you make that profession of faith, that you love the Lord and you believe the Lord has saved you from your sins, and you make that profession of faith and you're willing to walk in baptism and join yourself to the existing body of baptized believers, first of all, it honors and glorifies Christ like nothing else does. And number two, it brings peace, my friends, to your own soul. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. And then it makes the church rejoice. The church rejoices when one does that, to see a child of God who turns his back on the world, my friends, and says, I want to be here with the body of Christ and to serve him the very best of my God-given ability. And then the influence you can have on family members. I know of a man who's gone on to be with the Lord now, but in the state of North Carolina, he started attending Anger Primitive Baptist Church. Just him. And they was having a Florida fellowship meeting down at Florida Winter Garden. And he signs he'll go to that meeting along with my brother. He got down there, he'd never seen such a big crowd of Primitive Baptists in his life. He told my brother, he says, this is kind of like the Super Bowl of Primitive Baptists, isn't it? But he was impressed with what he saw. He was impressed in what he heard. And when he went back home, shortly after that, he got his wife to come. Then he got his three children to come. Now, every one of them are members of the church. They represent nearly a third of that church today. It all became because a man had a conviction within to do the right thing, make the right choice, make that profession of faith, and stand as the head of his family. As a result of that, the church is being blessed today. His children joined, his in-laws joined, his grandchildren have joined. And he saw a lot of that before he left this world to go home and be with the Lord. Make the right choice and have an impact on those around you. Have an impact on your loved ones. But most of all, honor the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth.